Now, we're coming this afternoon to Judges chapter 15. The last time we saw Samson, he was headed back to his father's house. At his wedding feast, he had been betrayed by his bride-to-be and was outwitted by the 30 Philistine guests that were in attendance. And having lost the wager over his riddle, well, that certainly didn't sit well with Samson. And, well, that's not hard to understand, that his anger was kindled and he went up again to his father's house, there in verse 19 of the chapter previous. So he's gone back home to soak in his anger, to huff and to pout for a little while. And if we've seen anything of Samson over the last number of weeks, it must be surely this, that he is anything but a good and a godly example. He was born to be a judge in Israel. He was chosen by God to be a deliverer of his people. And all that we've seen from him so far is a man who cannot control his passions or his temper. And unfortunately, once again, we're going to see a rather selfish side to Samson's behavior. Today we'll watch as he takes revenge against his enemies. We're going to see the outcome of that anger that he allows to burn out of control. And we'll see that though the revenge appears somewhat attractive when it's born in the heart, but in the end it becomes a very bitter thing indeed. Sometimes we talk about revenge being sweet. Well, it's only sweet when we think about it, but oftentimes it leaves a bitter aftertaste. And so we're going to see some of these lessons in Samson's life this afternoon. So, let's have a look at chapter 15. We notice in the opening two verses, Samson's return. Samson's return. He had run away from his own wedding in anger. He never stayed long enough to even consummate the marriage. And now after a while, his anger cools off and Samson decides he's going to make amends to his bride. And can you picture the scene? It's a lovely spring morning and there's a knock to the door. And the door's opened and there stands Samson with a young goat in his hands. I know it never happened to roses and the chocolates, but a young goat was what he thought would do the trick. And there he stands with the young kid in his arm and a twinkle in his eye, and he says, "I think it's time to make up." And he goes down with the idea that he will consummate the wedding and he'll settle in with his wife and everything will be fine, rosy and dandy. So he returns with the gift as a way of appeasing her for abandoning her sometime previous. But even here, we find Samson has just been selfish. He doesn't show any remorse for what he has done. There's no contrition. Rather, he comes desiring only to satisfy his own desires. "I will go into my wife, into the chamber." That's Samson's idea. That's not how things are going to work out, however. See, while it seems to be a good plan in Samson's mind, there's a problem. And the problem is that Samson's father-in-law refuses to give Samson entry into the house or to the bedroom chamber. And he tells Samson that as far as he's concerned, the wedding is off. Samson had demonstrated a lack of love for the girl when he abandoned her at the altar. He went home, back to his parents' house. It was a terrible disgrace that the marriage was never consummated. They might be pagans, but even Philistines, it seemed, have some standards in regard to these things. And so his father-in-law did the next best thing. He married his daughter off to the best man. His father-in-law assumed that he hated her. That's what he said. "So I gave her to another man." So in effect, the marriage has been annulled. Samson's wife was given to his companion whom he had used as his friend. The plan didn't go as he expected. The problem was greater than he anticipated. But the father, to his credit, comes up with a new proposal there in verse 2. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. I suspect the father feared Samson to some degree, and so he offers this proposal, his second daughter in marriage instead. And isn't she the prettier of the two anyway? And since you're a man that doesn't seem to really love the other daughter, and attraction was what draw you to her in the first place, I'm sure you'll be every bit as happy with this second, prettier daughter than you were with the first. And Samson's going to learn a very valuable lesson in a very hard way. You can't trust the Philistines. He's been cheated by these people in a number of ways. He lost his bet, his wager, with the Philistines because they threatened to kill his wife and their family, but she didn't get the answer for them. His wife had been taken away from him and given to another. Not to mention that the dowry or the bride price that had been paid for the bride to begin with was now forfeit as well. I would encourage you to remember that God warns his people against the forming of such alliances with the Philistines, with the unsaved people. The unequal yoke is never God's plan for the Christian. And the Lord forbids marriages such as the one that Samson wanted to enter into. Of course, when we read of the unequal yoke there in 2 Corinthians, that it goes far beyond marriage. It does involve marriage, but it goes beyond that. It includes our friendships and our business relationships and our social contacts. That as believers we need to be careful with the relationships that we form and the associations that we develop with others around us. The warning is very clear that the wrong relationship can have a devastating effect upon your spiritual condition. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, offered them this advice in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. He says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Be careful who you're friends with, because they'll have an effect upon you. The book of Proverbs gives this advice: "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a company of fools shall be destroyed." The kind of people that we associate with will have an impact upon us. And either they will help us to grow stronger in our relationship with the Lord, or else they'll turn our hearts away from the Lord to follow after sin. Just ask Solomon how it worked out for him. We're told that his wives turned his hearts away from the Lord. We want to be choosing company that will, in the words of Hebrews 10, provoke us unto love and to good works. To be as the writer of Proverbs says, that iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now, the lesson is not that we should completely isolate ourselves from a lost world, but we are not to grow too close to it either in association. We still have the gospel to share with them. But there's a vast difference between going to share the gospel with someone and forming an alliance with them. And that's where Samson's problems began. So after his return, and he hears the news that his bride has been given to another, he plots his revenge. And Samson said in verse 3, "Concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure." Instead of taking his rebuke and his defeat like a man, rather than going home and seeking God's will for his life, Samson has his own plans. He plans to get even with them. The problem is that getting even is really impossible. And he's going to find that when we plot our revenge, that it almost always escalates out of our control. And he's going to find very soon that violence begets more violence. Now look at his motivation there in verse 3. He says, concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a great displeasure. What's interesting is that it's all about him. Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. He's only concerned about himself, about his wounded pride. He's only concerned about how he looks in this whole situation. His revenge is motivated by his own vanity. And he's trying to justify his actions by claiming, well, they did worse to me. His motivation is all wrong. His reason for attacking the Philistines is based upon his own pride. He was raised up to be a deliverer for the people of Israel from the Philistines. His motivation for attacking them should have been that they were oppressing the people of God. He should have been attacking them because that's what God has raised me up to do. I'm attacking them because I want to deliver my people from Philistine bondage. That would have been a righteous anger. But instead, he's attacking them because I don't like how they treated me. He's doing what God called him to do, but he's doing it for the wrong reasons and with the wrong motivation. And you'll find that very often that's the case, that when we want to get even with someone, what we really mean is we want to retaliate. We want to do wrong to the people who did wrong to us. And if we're not walking with Christ, if we're not dead to self when we ought to be, then we'll find that our natural reaction to get even will be just to retaliate and to hurt the ones who were responsible for hurting us. In fact, we'll do more to them than what they did to me. That's his motivation. That's true. You can't treat me that way. Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. He's determined to have his revenge. And he went and he caught 300 foxes. That's a challenge in itself. Catches 300 foxes and he ties them tail to tail. And between their tails he sets a burning torch. And he sets the wild animals free. And they're terrified of the flames and they're running through the wheat fields and the corn fields. They're going through the olive groves and the vineyards. And everywhere they go the fire spreads until at last there's nothing left. This is a devastating blow to the local economy. After all, we're told right at the very beginning that it was a time of wheat harvest. This is a significant action on Samson's part. It's a guerrilla warfare. We might even go as far as to call it terrorism. For a society that lived off what it grew each year, that was dependent upon its yearly crops, this is absolutely devastating. And understandably, the Philistines are furious. Now, what's interesting to note is that phrase that Samson utters at the very beginning of this act of vengeance. He says, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. In other words, Samson has found a way to rationalize his own actions and in fact to blame the Philistines for what he's going to do. He's saying, I really had no other choice. They drove me to it. You see, that's one of the great dangers when we engage in acts of vengeance. We're very good at rationalizing our actions even when they're decidedly sinful. And Samson excused what he's about to do by saying, well, the Philistines have brought this upon themselves. They deserve what they're going to get. And he feels no remorse about it whatsoever. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is Samson's actions aren't just. And there's no way that destroying the fields of an entire region is an appropriate response to the actions of a father-in-law who, you might actually agree that Samson didn't love his daughter and that she was better with someone else. You might actually agree. The problem is revenge almost always results in an overreaction. And when we convince ourselves that our overreaction is justified, we begin to walk down a very dangerous path, and that's what Samson's doing. You see, his motivation was miscalculated. He's had his revenge, but for some foolish reason, he probably thought that that was going to be the end of the matter. They did this on me, there, and I did that on them, and that'll be the end of it. But that's never the end. That's a terrible miscalculation. Verse 6 tells us that the Philistines were upset. They put that mildly at the loss of their crops and their olive yards and their vineyards. And they asked the question, who have done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and had given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Being wicked, selfish men themselves, the Philistines are instantly filled with thoughts of their own vengeance. But they're not going to attack Samson to his face. No, they'll go back and attack others. They burned the woman who he was due to marry and her father, burned them alive. Probably shut them up in the family home and burned them to death, just as they'd threatened to do last week with the wager also. It's a terrible scene. And it showcases for us the truth that revenge has a tendency to escalate. And it always hurts others. Someone does something or says something to us or about us, and we respond back with far greater threats and actions and words, and they respond back with even harsher actions and words, and so it goes on until lives are ruined and reputations are stained and relationships are shattered. It's never, ever been God's will for us to seek revenge against those who have hurt us. We come with this idea that we somehow have to defend our honour. That if we are attacked and don't retaliate, that it somehow shows weakness on our part. And to let it go, well, that's almost unthinkable. That's how Samson thought. And so he retaliated with an extra measure of violence and vengeance just for good measure. Let me repeat, that is not and never has been God's plan for his children. When we are attacked, we are not to attack back again. That simply puts us on the same level as the ones that attacked to begin. Savior tells us that when one would strike us on the right cheek, we're to turn the left cheek also. To compel you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles with them. If we simply retaliate, if we do the same things to them as what they did to us, that not only is their reputation damaged, but ours also. How do we carry a testimony that reveals the love of Christ? We don't show love. How do we speak of a Christ who forgives us our sins if we are unwilling to forgive others their sins against us? We walk towards them in hatred and vengeance, and we reveal the pride that fills our hearts. And we attack them because we think that we are right and they are wrong. And the cycle continues. And ultimately we are no better than what they are. So Samson's return led to Samson's revenge. The revenge led to further retaliation in verse 6. And by the time we get to verse 7, we find that it's gone up another couple of notches. We find Samson is on the rampage. When he hears about the death of his wife and her family, he takes matters to the next level. The violence continues to escalate. Samson said unto them, "Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you. And after that I will cease." Well, we're going to find that's not true either. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down and dwelt on the top of the rock Edom. After the revenge comes the retaliation. He smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. There was a total and absolute slaughter. That's what that phrase means, hip and thigh. He didn't stop until they all were dead. He took the ultimate revenge against his enemies. He took their lives. Often this world seeks retaliation in that very same way. Someone attacks a family and they in turn are murdered because of what they've done. Sometimes we're even tempted when we hear of these acts of vengeance. We say, "Well, I don't blame them. I'd have done the same thing myself." But should we really? Should revenge really be part of our makeup? We are simply revealing the truth. We're not above getting a little bit of revenge ourselves. We want our pound of flesh. And it's the grace of God alone that keeps us from getting it and going searching for it. I was reading recently that scientists have determined that there's a part of the brain that produces feelings of pleasure and satisfaction that gets stimulated when we take our revenge. That's right. We find pleasure and satisfaction in getting even. It's part of our human nature. It's hardwired into us. That's why we have a hard time walking away and simply letting things go. That's why we need a new nature in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of a story of a lady who was sick. She went to her doctor. And after examining her and running a number of tests, he came back saying, "I've got some bad news for you. I'm very sorry to have to tell you, but you've contracted rabies." The doctor left the room for a moment, and when he returned, the woman was busy writing on a piece of paper. And he says, "What are you doing? Are you writing your will?" And she said, "No, I'm making a list of people I want to bite." That's what we're like. That's what we're like. That's how we think. I'll get them back. And again, Samson's reasons there, verse 7, are all purely selfish. "Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you. And after that I will cease." There's no mention of the Lord. There's no mention of his people. There's no mention of the injustices done by the Philistines against the people of God. There's no mention of God's will or God's glory or the Lord's name. All that Samson can think is, I will be avenged of you. And there's our main problem with vengeance. It's got nothing to do with the Lord, and it's all to do with us. Our pride has been hurt. Our feelings have been wounded. We have that need to get even. It's all about us and what's been done to us. God has a better way. Instead of taking matters into our own hands, here's what we should do. I'm reading from Romans chapter 12 here, verse 17. "Recompense, don't pay back any man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord." Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's where it gets hard. Instead of attacking those who have attacked us, pray for them. Love them. Be good to them. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Sometimes we read through the book of Psalms, we read some of those prayers of David when he calls down the judgments of God upon his enemies. Imprecatory Psalms, we call them. But you know, when we get to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus would have his people act in a much different way. We pray for them, because we know that one day they will stand before God and in all of their evil deeds and be judged for them. We should be praying for their salvation. We should be praying for their repentance. Because we know, having been delivered from the judgment of God ourselves, that we wouldn't want another to go through that judgment. And so instead of seeking revenge, we should thank the Lord that we have been counted worthy to suffer for it, to endure persecution for righteousness' sake, to make sure it is for righteousness' sake. And instead of attacking others, we should do what we have been commanded to do by the Lord, to reach out in love and forgiveness. This passage of Scripture teaches us anything, it's surely this, that revenge is a game played by fools. That wise men know when to walk away and to leave all matters in the hands of a sovereign God who will one day settle all accounts and balance all the books. You never really get even when you get revenge. All you really do is make the problem worse for yourself and everyone else involved. Much better to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what the Bible tells us about our Savior. He was opposed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers was dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. I trust the Lord will speak to us through this passage. We all have something to learn, no doubt. Maybe there's someone that we need to forgive. Maybe there's a past wrong that's been done to us that we need to let go of. Maybe we need to repent of our seeking harm to others by our actions or by our words and to turn away from our vengeance. We preach through the Scriptures because it brings us face to face with things that we might not otherwise deal with, and I think this is one of them today. And so the Lord has been speaking to us. May we take it as a word in season. May we turn from such wrath and seek the Lord instead to give us that new nature, that new heart, to love him and to forgive others as he has instructed us. Not go down that slippery slope of revenge and retaliation, because there is no end to it. There's no end to it. May the Lord help us to love him as he desires and calls for us to love him. Amen.